It's always fun to celebrate the new life that we have in Christ. And so let's give it up for these guys one more time. We celebrate together. Reminds me, a couple of weeks ago, we were at a pastor's meeting in Amarillo, and the question came up, what do you celebrate in your church? And of course, the obvious answers were, we celebrate salvations. We celebrate baptisms. But then the question went further than that, and it's like, what else do we celebrate? And as we were sitting around the table and we were discussing, that is a fun question, and I threw it out at our deacons this week. We were in Colorado for a deacon retreat, threw it out to them to think about, and I throw that out to you to think about. What are the things that you celebrate in church? These are great things to celebrate. I don't minimize this at all, but we have so much good stuff going on in Living Water, and it's always great to come together, and it's great to celebrate with one another what God is doing in the life of our church and the life of the individuals in our church. So I just throw that question out at you for you to ponder. Don't ponder it right now because we're getting ready to ponder a few other questions. But good to see all of you here today. Glad that you're here. If you would, grab your Bibles. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You know, several years ago, HGTV came out with a series of shows on house flipping. Anybody watch house flipping shows? Nobody. Wow. All right. Three of you. Anybody used to watch them and you don't watch them anymore? All right. So here's what happened. These house flipping shows come out and it would be an individual, a couple, or maybe a team, and they'd go around and they would look for houses that needed repair. And they would go in and they would take these houses and they would fix them up within 30 minutes to an hour. And they would flip these houses and hopefully make a lot of money on flipping these houses. And here's what happened during that time. There were a lot of people that decided they could be a house flipper. I mean, it only takes 30 minutes to an hour to flip a house, right? Who couldn't do that? And so there was a lot of people that lost a lot of money thinking that they were house flippers when they weren't. Now, there are a lot of people that still make good money at flipping houses, but there's some keys to being a good house flipper. The first thing is you got to know what you're looking for in the property. You got to find a property that has value. May not have a whole lot of value right now, but it's got potential value, right? So maybe run down, maybe old, but when you get done with it, you're going to be able to make all your money back plus some. And in looking for those kind of houses, you really need to find a house that has a good foundation. If your house does not have a good foundation, then you're not going to have a good property, right? A bad foundation messes everything up. I've told this story before. We built the house, first house we ever built. We made sure that we had the right foundation guy because we knew even then when we were young that it's very important to have a good, solid foundation. But if you find that right property, it's got the good solid foundation, just needs some changes made to it for it to reach its fullest potential, to have its greatest value, then if you can get it right, then that's a good investment to make. And I tell you that to tie it in with this. You need to understand, you need to be reminded, we all need to be reminded, that when God looks at you, He sees great value in you. Now, the reality is we're probably all not reaching our fullest potential in who we are in Christ, but that doesn't matter. He's working on us. He's changing us. He's getting us to where we will reach that full value. So hopefully that makes sense. But in order for us to reach our full value in Christ and who we are, and I don't like the way I just worded that, but go with me, we have to have that good foundation, right? It starts with a solid foundation. And as we've been going through the book of Colossians, in the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul has been laying out that foundation. He has been laying out who Christ is and who we are in Christ. And he lays out this foundation of who we are. So over the last several weeks, as we've been studying the book of Colossians, the title of it has been Rooted in Christ. So just as a house needs a good foundation to be built on, to be a sturdy, a good, solid house, so we need that in our life. But just as a tree needs good, strong roots for that tree to grow healthy and to grow strong. We need those kind of roots in our life as well. And so Paul has been laying that out, and as what is common for Paul in a lot of his writings is he takes the first part and he lays out the theological side. He lays out the groundwork of who Christ is and what that foundation is and what it means to be rooted in him. And now in the last two chapters of the book of Colossians, he's getting into the practical side. So now that we understand that foundation, now that we understand how we need to be rooted in Christ, what does that look like in our life? How are we to live each and every day in our life? So in chapter 1, Paul emphasizes the supremacy in Christ. He talks about how Jesus is the image. Jesus is the exact manifestation of God. He is the firstborn, having authority and privilege over all creation. And he himself is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the head of the church. He is the first among the resurrection from the dead. And he is supreme over everything. We see all that in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2 that we looked at last week, Paul addresses the heresy that has crept into the church. And Paul basically says, don't fall in to the trap of humanism. Don't fall into the traps of legalism. Don't fall into the trap of mysticism or the trap of ascetism. But stay rooted in Christ and follow him, because Christ is the one that is supreme above all. So what he's simply saying up to this point, Christ is the one. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the one that we need to be rooted in. Everything is about Christ, and it's about building your life on Christ. And now as we get to the application side of it, what does that look like for my life? He's going to begin to lay out some things. Here's what you do. Here's what you don't do. How does this apply to us? Okay, we understand who Christ is, but how does this apply to us in our life today? And so that's where we're going to get as we look at our passage today. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. I got to tell you, I was working on this week, and we're trying to get a little further into Colossians chapter 3 than what we're going to get today. Today we're just going to look at the first four verses. But there's so much that we need to understand, I believe, in these first four verses, that if we miss this, then we'll miss what else he's got to talk about. So this is where it all begins. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for this time that we can come together, we can study your word together. God, we know that your word is powerful. And God, I pray that you would use your word today to speak to our hearts right where we're at. God, you know each one of us very well. You know exactly what we need. May we be in tune with you right now as we hear from you and as you guide us and as you lead us. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So, as we begin to break this passage down today, we need to first remember who it is that Paul is talking to. Paul is talking to the church. Now, the question is, who is the church? Well, the simple answer to that is everyone that has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is the church. So if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ today, that fits you. You are the church. So he's talking to the church, and he says, because of that foundation and because we are rooted in Christ, then there's some things that we should do in our life. There's a way that our life should look different. And he begins to break this down to those that have placed their faith in Christ. So notice what he says in verse 1. He says that you have been raised to new life. You have been raised to new life. Now, what is he talking about? What does it mean to be raised in new life? This is strange to some people, I'm sure. And he's saying, you've been raised in new life. You've got the foundation. You understand who Christ is. You've made that decision to follow him. Now you've been raised to new life. But I want us to understand this today. in Colossians chapter 3, where he says this, talking to the believers, he's letting them know that things are now different in your life. And he explains this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, pretty good. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, he says, "You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world." So Paul starts out there and he says, this is the way you used to be. This is the way you used to live. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. And this is because the devil is in control. He is the commander of the powers of this unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realm because we are united with Christ Jesus. So here's what he's saying. Before you came to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were living just like the rest of the world. You were living in sin. By the way, that is everyone. Every one of us. The Bible says that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And when it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, what does that mean? All, right? Every one of us. So here's what that means. Every one of us in this room have fallen short of the glory of God. There's sin that's in our life. And because of that, our relationship with God is separated. And not just everyone in this room, but everyone that's on this campus, everyone that's in this community, everyone that is in the world. This applies to everyone. We're all in the same boat on this, okay? He says, so this is who you were before you came to know Christ. You were living just like the rest of the world. And you were living in sin. And because of that sin, you were separated from God. Everyone is that way. Before coming to Christ, you were dead. Here's what that means. You're dead spiritually. You do not have that relationship with God because of that sin that's in your life. But after coming to Christ, something miraculous takes place. There's a change that takes place. And now you have gone from death to what? Thank you. You've gone from death to life. So you were dead, but now you are alive. Every time I think about this, I think of the story of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus in the Bible? Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and Lazarus gets sick, and Lazarus dies, and he's been in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus comes, and he goes up to the grave, and you can kind of picture this big graveyard. They're in their caves, their graves, and Jesus walks up, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." You ever wondered why he said Lazarus? I can tell you why, because if Jesus just would have walked up and said, "Come forth," the whole graveyard would have come forth, right? But he calls Lazarus by name, and it's kind of a fun story because, you know, he's been in the grave now for 4 days, and his friends are going, "Jesus, that man stinketh. He smells like death." And God calls him out by name. And Lazarus comes forth, and he comes out of that grave, and I always think of Lazarus, who now has been in heaven for 4 days, and he's like, "What? I have to come back?" But he comes back. Anyway, you won't find all that in the Bible, but you'll find the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead when Jesus calls his name. And this is a great picture for us. Before we come to know Christ, we are dead. We are like that Lazarus in the grave. We're like everybody else. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. But one day, Jesus called out my name, and he said, "David, come out of that grave." And I came out of that grave because I accepted Christ as my Savior. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the same has happened to you. He called your name, and you went from death to life. Death to life. I want to tell you something, folks. That's good news, right? We're no longer dead. There's a transformation that has taken place. There's something new that's going on. And he says, you are raised into the new life with Christ. It doesn't happen apart from Christ. It happens with Christ. With Christ, we have been raised to a new life. Now, keep in mind, Jesus Christ is mentioned four times in these four verses. These four verses point us to Christ, but so does this entire book of Colossians. He is pointing us to Christ, that all this is possible because of Christ. And just as Christ died and went into that grave and was raised again into new life, so you were dead and you were in that grave and now you have been raised into new life. He goes on to say, because of your baptism, you're raised into new life. Look back at chapter 2, what we looked at last week, beginning in verse 11. Notice what he says. He says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So here's what he says. We just witnessed the baptism. And he says, because of that baptism, he's not talking about the physical baptism. He's talking about the spiritual baptism that takes place. This baptism is a representation. It is an image for us that as they sat in the water, they were sitting there with their old life in Christ, what they used to be. But because of what Christ did on the cross, and because of the salvation that comes through him, and because they have placed their faith and trust in him, now they have been buried as Christ was buried, buried with him, but raised to walk in a new life. A new life. Not an old life, not the way we once were, but a new life. And so that's where he's going to go throughout this chapter in chapter 3. You are now a new creation. You are now new in Christ. There's a new life, and your life is different than it was before. So what does that new life look like? How do we live that new life? Well, we're going to look at just a couple things this morning that he points out. And the first thing is this. As a new believer in Christ or an old believer in Christ, doesn't matter where you're at in that walk with Christ, there's something you should do, and that is to set your sight on heaven. Set your sight on the things above. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 1. He says, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ. Think about heaven. Set your sights on heaven. Think about those things. In your old life, you focused on the things of this world. Now, there's a lot of good things in this world for us to kind of focus on, right? But when that's our priority, when that's our main focus, then that's not where it needs to be. So he said, set your sights on heaven. Set your sights on the things above. So here on this earth, we can set our sights on the jobs that we do, the things that we can gain on this earth, how we can build a good reputation for ourselves, all this stuff that will benefit us right here on this earth. And I would say for most of us, we can do a pretty good job of focusing on those things. We focus on all the things, the good things, the difficult things, the struggles that we have on this earth. And we can get so caught up in all that, that we're missing what God is doing around us. And so he says, don't focus on the things of this earth, but set your focus on things above. Because the things of this earth are all eventually going to pass away. Did you realize that? All the things on this earth, the greatest things you can build, the greatest things you can do on this earth, everything on this earth, all the problems of this earth are eventually going to pass away. So he says, don't focus on these things, but focus on the heavenly things, which are the eternal things. Those are the things that are going to last. Those are the things that are going to matter in life. The things on this earth, they're not going to matter forever and ever. But the eternal things, the heavenly things, those are the things that are going to last forever. So here's something I want you to realize. This earth is not our home, right? This earth is not our home. We're just here temporarily. Now, a lot of times you'll hear believers saying, this earth's not my home. I'm just passing through, you know, and I got a better place waiting. But the reality is, for all of us, whether we're a follower of Christ or we're not a follower of Christ, this earth is not our home. Where we spend eternity is where our home is. That's where we're going to be forever and ever and ever. I don't know if you ever realize this, but eternity's like a long time, right? It goes on forever, lasts forever. And that's where our home is. That's where we're going to spend eternity. But when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we recognize that our citizenship's not here, it's in heaven. But where is our citizenship before we come to know Christ? Well, it's in a place that people don't like to talk about. It's not popular to talk about, but it's a place that the Bible describes as hell. And we need to be reminded that hell is a real place. It's not a place I like to talk about. It's not a place that I like to preach about. There's a lot of preachers that won't ever preach about hell because it's not the popular thing. It's not what you like to sit there and think about. But I think as believers, we definitely need to be reminded about hell because hell is a real place. And when we remember that hell is a real place, then we will want to keep people from going there. We will want them to know the new life that we have in Christ so they don't have to experience that. So for a few moments this morning, I'm going to remind us through Scripture what hell is and what hell is like. The first thing is this. We see in Scripture that hell is a place of eternal fire. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You see in that passage that hell was not prepared for us. It was not created for us. It was created for Satan and his demons. But for those that reject Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be separated from those that know Christ as their Savior, and that is the place, according to Scripture, that they will end up. In Matthew 8:12, we see that hell is outer darkness. It says that, "But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We see that hell is a place of torment. Jesus gives a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And he says this, "In Hades, where he was in torment, being the rich man, he looked up and saw Abraham far off with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in the fire.'" We see that hell is a place of unquenchable fire. In Mark 9:43, it says, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out." Hell is also described in Revelation as the second death. In Revelation 21:8, he says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And through that list, he mentions everyone but the unbelieving, those who did not place their faith and trust in Christ. Hell is also described as eternal punishment in Matthew 25:46. Says, "Then they will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, we see that hell is a place of separation from God. It says they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. All these passages, and there's other passages that point that hell is not a place that you want to go to. Hell is a horrible place, separated from God, a place of fire, a place of torment, a place that was designed for Satan and his demons, but will house those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Not a pleasant subject to talk about, but a reality. It is true. One day, your life on this earth will be over. One day, all this is going to end. The question is, where will you spend eternity? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ where you know that you will spend eternity with him? If not, then hell will be your home. Depressing thoughts when you think about hell. But he says in this passage, focus on the heavenly things. You have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Focus on the heavenly things. So let's look at some scriptures that talk about what heaven is like. In heaven, we see that it is God's dwelling place. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Heaven, according to Revelation 21:4, is a place of no more suffering or death. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We know that heaven is the place where there is eternal life, not death, eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life." In heaven, we know that it's a place with many rooms. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, he says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also will be where I am." Jesus is saying, "I'm going to prepare this place, and this place has many rooms." You know what that means? There's lots of room for all of us. For all who choose Christ, there's room for everyone in this place that Christ is preparing for all who love him. I use this passage a lot at a lot of funerals, and we talk about all the beautiful places that God has created for us to enjoy on this earth. We've experienced some of those in Colorado this week, just God's wonderful creation. But there's nothing on this earth that compares to what Jesus Christ is preparing for those who love him. And Paul says, focus on these things. Look at these things of what are heavenly. And then we also know that heaven is a city of pure beauty. Revelation 21, 18 through 21 says, "The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass." He has given a description of how beautiful this place is that God is preparing for us. And it is full of light and glory, according to Revelation 21:3. "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, is its lamp." It is a place of rest. Hebrews 4:9-10 says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his." And heaven is a kingdom of righteousness and peace, according to Romans 14:17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And heaven is a place where we will be in the presence of Christ. Paul said, "I am torn on this earth, whether I live or whether I die. I desire to be here, but I also desire to depart and be with Christ," which is much better. Oh, these verses all give us just a glimpse of what heaven is like. And what I love is you go through that thing and you see a lot of how this can apply to our lives right here today. We can enjoy a lot of heaven right here. People say, "Well, a lot of hell on earth." Well, when we recognize who we are in Christ, we realize that there's a lot of heaven on earth as well. And we can enjoy him. Focus on these things. Focus on the things above. Focus on those heavenly things. Second thing is this that I want us to see today. We need to embrace our new identity in Christ. Embrace who we are in Christ. I want you to understand this, that renewal happens in our life as we let go of who we used to be and we embrace who God has made you to be and who he's making you into. So if you go back to the picture of the flipping the houses, of taking something that has some value, but it's not reaching its full potential because it's been run down or whatever, in our life like that before Christ, we're not reaching our full value, but when we come to know Christ, then he leads us to that point where we can reach the greatest value. And I want each one of us to understand today, you are valuable to him. You are so valuable to him that even when you were separated from him because of your sins and your transgressions, that Christ died for you. He gave his life for you. You want to know how valuable you are? Look to the cross. And you will see how much value God has placed in you. And when he comes to live inside of you, now Christ is making a transformation in us. He's making a transformation in us. I've heard this, and you probably have too, that I'm not who I used to be, but thank God I'm not who I'm going to be. Or thank God how, you know what it is. You say it, because I just messed it all up. But it sounded good in my up here. Didn't sound so right when it came out. But you know what I'm saying, that who we once were in Christ, I'm so glad I'm not that person anymore. But I'm still not who God is making me to be. He is still doing a work, and he's doing a work on the inside that is transforming me from the inside. And what he transforms on the inside will eventually make its way onto the outside, right? And so he's doing this work. And that's where Paul is going. Because of the work that Christ is doing on the inside, it is going to be different, and it's going to show on the outside. So embrace who you are in Christ, because you are now in Christ. There's three things I want you to understand real quick. Because of who you are in Christ now, your past has been changed. Your past has been changed. Your past, all your sins have been forgiven. He said that in this passage. All the past has been forgiven. All the sins have been forgiven. You are now a new creation in him. So don't live in the past. The past is the past. God has forgiven you of all those things. How many of you messed up in the past? Four of you, the rest of you are lying. Actually, there's more hands than that. Thank you for being honest. We all have. Again, we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't know about you, but I am the world's worst at beating myself up over things that happened in the past. Mistakes that I made in the past, things that weren't even mistakes that I did, I knew I was doing, was wrong. And I went ahead and did it. Most of them yesterday. But I'll still beat myself up. We still make mistakes, right? But when we bring those to God, when we confess our sins to him, Scripture tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins. Not some of them. All of them. So our past is the past. Here's what I love about that, is every day with God, every day with Christ, is a brand new day. Yesterday doesn't matter. Yesterday's the past. Learn from those mistakes, but don't hang on to them. Don't live there. Don't live in the past. And also understand that our present has been changed as well. We now have a new identity because we are in Christ. We now have the right to be called children of God, according to Scripture. Now, there are a lot of people who say, well, I'm a child of God. God created all of us, but just because God created all of us doesn't mean that we have the right to be called the children of God. What Scripture shows us is that when we come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are then adopted into God's family, and it is at that point that we have the right to be called a child of God. And not are we only just children of God, but now we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are children of God. You know what that means? You are a child of a king. You know what that means? You're a child of a king. Do you know what it means? I'm asking. You're a child of a king. Your life is different. Your present is different. Now we don't live like everyone else. Now we live different because we have confidence knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. That yes, I make mistakes. Yes, I blow it. And I promise you, I'll make some mistakes this week, and I'll blow it this week, today, tomorrow. We will. And I've made some major mistakes in the past. But in Christ, that doesn't matter, because I've come to him. It doesn't give us freedom to go and live our life how we want, knowing that I'm going to be forgiven. What it does is it changes our thinking on that, knowing that now I'm different because I'm in Christ, and he's doing a transformation inside of me. He's doing a work inside of me. He is making me who he wants to be. He is preparing me today for all of eternity. And because of that, I want to live for him. Because of that, I want to do what is right. Because of him, I don't want to live the way I used to live before coming to know Christ. I want to live different, and my present has changed. But not only is my present changed, but what we've already talked about, my future has changed. My citizenship has changed. Heaven is my home. Heaven is my eternity, where I will be in the presence of God for all of eternity. So my past has been changed, my present has been changed, and my future has been changed, all by coming to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. That is the new life. that he's talking about. That is a life that is properly rooted. A tree that'll grow strong, a tree that'll grow healthy. That is a foundation that is good and solid that your life can be built upon that will make a difference. So the question is this: are you rooted in Christ? Is he your foundation? Do you have this new life that Paul talks about here? Have you experienced the new life that comes only through knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Is he doing this transformation inside of you? Can you celebrate that today, knowing who you are in him? Today, if you say no to that, then today can be a change for you. Today, you can experience this new life. Today, everything can be changed with inviting Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, opening up your heart to him, saying, yes, Lord, to him. That's what I want. That's who I want to be. I need Christ in my life. Let's pray together. If you bow your head and you close your eyes today, I want you to consider that question. Do I have Christ in my life? Am I this new creation that he was talking about? If so, celebrate that in your life. Look forward to what God is doing. Focus on the heavenly things. Don't get tied up in the earthly things that aren't going to matter, but focus on Christ and those heavenly things. But today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the most important decision you can ever make, it is a life or death decision. Will you trust him today? If he's speaking to your heart, would you open up your life and your heart to him? Father, I thank you today for the new life that we have in you. God, I thank you that when we didn't deserve it, you were still willing to give your son for us so that our relationship with you could be restored. God, I pray that today each one of us would understand how valuable you are to us. Even those that don't know you today, that they would understand that they are so valuable that you gave your son. For those of us that have received you already as our Lord and Savior, that we would be reminded of how valuable we are to you. And God, thank you for the work that you continue to do in us, growing us, helping us to be who you want us to be. God, we thank you today for your wonderful love for us. And may your Spirit just be free to speak to our hearts in whatever way you need to. God, we love you because you first loved us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.